I've experienced neither, but from what I've heard, they have figured out how to do that, and for men, that's called a kidney stone. But like I said, I haven't experienced either, so I don't really know the validity of that, and I don't really want to experience either, but thank you for those who have gone through that. That comedy clip was from the 90s, and I think it's still true today. We overuse the word awesome, and I remember back, I don't know, probably some 35, 40 years ago, a friend of mine challenged me. They said, you should never use the word for awesome for anything other than God. And it's always been sort of something that stuck with me, this challenge in the back of my head. And I think we are desensitized to the idea of that which is awesome, especially in a day and age where, and over the course of an hour scrolling through your phone, you can see a lifetime's worth of things that otherwise you would have only seen maybe once if you're lucky, of things that truly you would just look at as awesome, whether they be just these amazing things that people are able to accomplish or things that people have created or things in the universe or the galaxy around our globe that are truly awe-inspiring and just amazing sights. And you're able just to scroll through them in the course of an hour and see hundreds of them. And it almost desensitizes you to that which is truly awesome and sort of even waters it down all the more. In that clip, Ingvall mentioned the definition of awesome is anything that leaves you in awe and wonder. And I, you know, my English teacher is always sort of in the back of my mind saying you can't use the word to define the word. So if I go to define the word awe, you know, even beyond that, awe is this feeling of reverential respect that is a mix of fear and amazement, often caused by something vast or powerful or beyond understanding. By the way, whenever you hear the word fear in the Old Testament, it's the same kind of concept. But this word awe actually appears about 50-some times throughout the Old Testament. And all but two of those are in reference to God. And if you're anything like me, you always go, well, what's the other two? Anybody else with me on that? You just always want to like, well, it's always about God. What are the other two? One of them is from the book of Daniel chapter 2, where the king Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this statue that represents all of the world powers on the globe over history. And Daniel says, King, I'll tell you what your dream was about. You had a dream of an awesome statue. And he kind of goes in it, so he uses it there. And then the other one I thought was kind of funny. It was from the Song of Songs, where he looks at it, he's like, baby, you were awesome. And it's just like, yeah, men tend to, you know, go there when they're looking at the love of their life. So I get that one. I'll excuse that one definitely. But I wanted to sort of focus in on this because it's rare that something leaves you in a sense of awe and wonder. And I got to tell you, when Nikki sent me over the final figure for what you all have chosen to sacrifice and put before the Lord, it truly left me in that moment of awe and wonder. And yeah, that's exactly what I said. Like, whoa, right? And I had the same feeling your parents probably had when they first saw you. I really did. It was sort of that kind of a moment. You just sort of look with awe and wonder and amazement. I can't wait to tell you at the end of the message what that is. I got to do something to get you to sit here for a half hour to listen to me. I just figure maybe that'll hold you. I don't know. So this morning I kind of wanted to just kind of explore and think about and talk about this sense of awe and wonder and how it's used throughout Scripture. And there's a whole section of the Psalms where the psalmist just comes out and says, God, you're awesome. And it's like Psalm 65, 66, 67, 68. By the time he gets to 68, he just says, God, you're awesome. It's just sort of, he just kind of busts out with it. Just like, doesn't even give any reasons for it. He just, it's kind of as a conclusion statement of God, you're awesome. And throughout that section, if you go back through and you look through Psalm 68 and 65, 66 in there, it begins off over in Psalm 65 where he says, oh God, our Savior, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds that we don't deserve. For you are the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest of the seas. You've formed mountains by your power. You've armed yourself with strength. You bring peace to the roaring waves and to the chaos of nations. I love that imagery. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where the morning dawns and even as the evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. And just this sort of picture, if you think about many of the times where you've experienced this sense of this sort of majestic, holy sense of awe and wonder, is it fair to say a lot of those are just when you observe creation in nature? You know, whether it be if you've been to some place like the Grand Canyon or maybe just any morning that you could have the opportunity to go out to watch a sunrise here in Virginia Beach. It's absolutely incredible just to go out there and to see how no two sunrises are ever alike. There's always something, you know, different and beautiful and unique about them with the birds and the dolphins that are in the ocean. It's just, it's amazing how all of this comes together and you get to explore and enjoy this beauty. And the sunsets that you see just inspire such awe and majesty. And as you just think about the wonder of God's creation, and you can go from just what you see and observe, and then you can go beyond that to pictures we see of what's out there in the universe beyond. When they talk about how just big and expansive the universe is, it's gets to the point where your mental computing past capacity breaks down just to try to take in the size of it. There was a time when we thought there was a billion stars. Then there was a time where we thought that there was a billion galaxies. And now to the point where they would say, if you were to hold your finger up, your thumb up just like this to the night sky, you'd be covering up a billion galaxies. You just think about the vastness of the universe. Isaiah even gets to the point where he talks about the universe, about how as vast as the universe is, God can stretch it out to measure it with his hands, like he's telling you the size of a fish. It's hard to comprehend. Or then you go down from the big all the way down to the molecular part of biology and how the human cell works and the functioning of it. And if you ever looked into life and as it is in the organism of life, it's absolutely incredible if you've ever studied biology to see how the systems work together, and then beyond that, the systems within a complex organism, and then how the complex organisms work together within an ecosystem. It's just amazing. I remember I had a moment of awe and worship one time in science class, and it was just simply when the teacher was talking about how we breathe in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide. I had this moment of panic. I thought, well, what happens when we use up all the oxygen? And before I could even think that, then the teacher says that trees breathe in our carbon dioxide and they breathe out the oxygen. And I was like, it was like a Gomer Pyle moment, right? Like, well, I'll be, wow, well, golly gee. It's only half of you even know who Gomer is. But it's just, you were just kind of in wonder and amazement at just how incredible that is. And you can go all throughout biology and all throughout the human sciences, and you can just be filled with awe and wonder of all that it is that God created. And then beyond that, have you ever just comprehended for a moment that everything you see that we've created today is just a manipulation of all of the assets that God put into the earth thousands of years ago? We pull out those rare minerals and things from the earth, and we create our computers and our technologies and our screens. We get the fossil fuels out that we burn for energy. All of this stuff has just been sitting there for thousands of years, and it's all there, waiting to be discovered and found. We create nothing. We just discover all that God has created. It just can leave you with a sense of awe and wonder of all that is possible, all from what God has simply created. And the psalmist just says, you are awesome. When I think about this and I take it all in, it's beyond what I can comprehend. It's beyond my imagination. It's beyond what I could possibly understand. And it's just awe-inspiring, and it is amazing. It is wonderful, all that you can do. Or Isaiah, over in chapter 64, he says, you know, when you've done things that I did not expect, I realize how awesome and mighty is your name. And this, I love this whole section begins back in that time where he says, you know, you can measure out the universe with your hands. He even says that you can take all the waters of the sea. You ever been trying to like drink water out of your hands, but it always like leaks? But if you cup your hand, just a little bit of water stays. I mean, that's, how much water is that, right? Isaiah says that all of the water and all of the earth can fit right there without falling out of his hand. It's just a comprehension. So it begins there, and that's also where he says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so higher are my ways and thoughts above your ways. You can't possibly comprehend them. And Isaiah finally gets this point in 64 where he just says, all of your ways and all that you do, God, is awesome. You ever had those moments where something happens that you don't understand, and then later on in life you begin to realize that's what God was working all this whole time? And you kind of step back and you go, wow, God, that's pretty awesome. I look forward to the day when we all get to heaven, and for all the things that still don't make sense, we can sit down with God, and God someday will go, let me explain to you all this stuff. Because you probably like me, and I know the question to God isn't, what the hell? Because that's not the question. Maybe in that time, my mouth will be to the point where I say, what on earth, God? What were you thinking? Like, we don't have, it's like, because we say that word, Because we look at the things that God allows to happen and the things that God does, and we can't possibly comprehend that it came from God. Like, there's a piece of it where you go, okay, come on, God. That was your day off, right? That wasn't you, was it? And God says, and here's what God says. He doesn't just say that you'll get to the point where you see it. He actually says in Ecclesiastes, he'll take all these things, and he says he'll make all things beautiful. Even the ugliest and most painful seasons of your life. You'll have this moment where you pull, sort of step back and you look at it and you see the artwork for what it is and you go, okay, God, wow. And I just trust in faith that there'll be that day of awe and wonder there where we see all that God has done from beginning to end and you just begin to really take it all in. When God reveals himself in some, to some extent to Job, he just says, you know, I'd heard of you, God, but now that I have just witnessed a piece of who you are, I don't know what to say. And he was warned before God showed up. Somebody says, you're going to see God is full of awe and wonder. That's where he's going to leave you. That's how he is left. I love when Jacob says over in Genesis 28, he gets this whole thing where he has that dream where he kind of goes the stairway, comes down from heaven, and he gets to go, and he says he goes up and he sees the house of God. And he says, God, this place is awesome. You ever had a moment like that where you've walked into some house somewhere? And you're like, wow, this place is awesome, right? Like, just take whatever house you has ever had that moment, right? Now take that place, compare it to the largest house in America is the Biltmore, okay? 174,000 square feet. If you've got an Apple Watch on and you walk around, they let you walk through the whole mansion, you'll have logged a half mile on your step watch when you walk through the whole house. It will leave you in a sense of awe and wonder at the size of it all. But that's just America. If you go over to England, the House of Windsor, the Windsor Castle is 484,000 square feet. It makes the Biltmore just look like a, you know, guest house. It was first came under construction back in 1007 AD. Just imagine the history that you would see in there and the paintings and the artwork, all that would be contained if you could just walk through the halls like the Queen does. I think we would all have a sense of awe and wonder just at the high ceilings and the artwork and the beauty of it all. But that's England. If you go over to France, well, then you can see Versailles. Louis XIV, the opulence on steroids. Now that place is double the size of Windsor Castle. That is 848,000 square feet. Could you imagine? I can't even imagine. 800, I mean, it's like the size of an Amazon warehouse. But it's not a warehouse. Every detail of it is artistry and beauty on every square inch of it. 850,000 square feet of it. Now, Jacob is walking into God's house. Ezekiel describes the house of God when he gets a vision of it. You know how many square footage he puts it at? 27.5 million square feet. It makes Versailles look like the janitor closet. Now, if you can imagine the awe and wonder you've had in a house you've been in, compare that to the Biltmore, which is then compared to Windsor, which is then compared to Versailles, which is then compared to the house of God at 27.5 million square feet. Is it any wonder Jacob looked around and goes, this place is awesome. Now, let me really blow your mind. Do you know why the Disney fairy tales resonate with us from a young age and still captivate us even to where we looked at Disney today? And we see like Cinderella's castle. Do you know why that story resonates? The story of this peasant girl who one day gets to go live in the castle, the centerpiece of Walt Disney World. Because what Jacob is realizing as he's walking around through this house is what Jesus would later say, that behold, I go to prepare a place for you. It's about 27.5 million square feet, by the way. Because in that house, there's many rooms. Yeah, I'd say there's a lot of rooms in there. So that where I am, the Cinderella story is what I have planned for you. And Jacob is seeing that and realizing that not just how awesome the place is, but the fact that God is inviting us one day to live there. Like, this place is mine? I get to live here? Not just visit, not just pay a fee and visit and walk around for a few minutes? I get to live here? Yeah. That's what I've been working on all this time. 27.5 million square feet of it. And by the way, that's cubed. That's not just square feet, it's actually cubed feet because it says it's that far and that high. It also goes up 27.5 miles, if you can comprehend that. Yeah, it's like, where am I? I don't know. Hope they got a good elevator. Yeah, I'm on the 26th mile floor. We're over in Deuteronomy 10. Setting for Deuteronomy 10 is Moses has led the people out of Egypt, and they go through the Red Sea, and they live all that time. And eventually, there's like this next generation that's growing up. The youngins have been growing up, and their parents are dying off out in the wilderness. And he looks to these youngins who didn't all experience all of that. And they're kind of at the point where the miraculous has become commonplace. I mean, they're in the desert. Keep in mind, they're in the desert, and every morning they wake up, and there's just food all over the ground. And he's trying to say, this isn't normal, okay? This doesn't always happen. This has never happened before in the history of humanity and may never happen again after this whole season is over. But this is all these kids have known. Imagine that. It's all they've known, right? Like kids today, like all you've ever known is Google, and you've had it all the time. You have no idea what it is to have a question linger for years on end before you find the answer. It's there within seconds. This is food. It just shows up. You don't work for it. You don't have to do anything. Do you know how amazing this is? And so he goes back and he says, parents, make sure you tell your kids of the things you've seen before you pass on. About how you came out of Egypt and you were scared for your life. You came up before the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army, who he said he could let you go, but then he went back on his word and he sent his army out after you. The greatest superpower on earth at that time was Egypt, with all of their military might bearing down on you. If you could imagine that in today's terms, how scary that would be. And they get right to the point where really the sea is in front of them, the army is behind them. What are we going to do? And Moses just stretches out his rod and the oceans part. And they walk through there like it is the salt flats. It is hard as can be, where they can run wagons on it. Not smushy, not soft like the sand beach you have here when you go over to our ocean front. I'm talking a hard-packed surface, so dried out, they're able to walk straight through it like it's a sidewalk. And they get to the other side, but now they're like, well, that was great for us, but I guess Pharaoh's taking advantage of this too. Not so fast. And he watches the oceans just swallow up the greatest superpower on earth. He says, don't forget to tell your kids that. Because when Moses sings about it in Exodus 15, he says, God, that was awesome. And so Deuteronomy 10, he says, make sure you tell your kids just how awesome that is. Because these kids just don't know. This next generation, tell them of the awesome wonders that you have seen with your own eyes that you've experienced from God. So that's just sort of a snippet of all the different passages that you see throughout the Old Testament about God's wonder and amazement. And I just started thinking through, like, all of the stories that would have inspired awe along the way, that when you hear of people just stopping and worshiping God, what was it that caused them to worship of the story of God over time? And you think back to, like, going back to Adam. I'm imagining Adam seeing all of God's creation for the first time and naming all of the animals and seeing the way everything works together and that God has placed him in dominion over all these things. And I can imagine the awe and the wonder he felt. But then there was this moment where he comes before God. He's like, God, you know, this is great. No, this is beautiful. Everything you've made, I'm just going to say right now, incredible. But I'm lonely. It's missing something. I don't know what it is. And God says, all right, we'll talk in the morning. Go to sleep. And he wakes up. And he sees the most beautiful creation of all that God has made. And I just imagine what that walk was like with God the next night. So what'd you think? Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, that's what you're going to call it? That's what you're going to call her? Whoa, whoa, man? Okay, all right, we can do that. We can go with that. Yeah, yeah, God. First time he ever saw the creation and the beauty of a woman. I think he was filled with awe and wonder in that moment. I wonder what it was like for Noah in the middle of a desert, barren land, for God to come and say, build a boat. What's a boat? What for? What are we going to do with a boat out here? Just do it. Trust me, do it. So he does, and he starts working on it. It's like, this is kind of dumb, God. Whatever, I'll do it, though. Then he gets the thing built, and all of a sudden, animals from all over the globe just start showing up. I don't know how this happened, but I'm betting anything. It was a little odd for him to experience that. You want to experience awe and wonder? Movies don't even know how to portray this thing happening. I don't know what it looked like. But I'm guessing Noah is just sitting there going, what on earth? And then picture when it starts to rain, it doesn't stop raining, and he gets on the thing, and the boat starts floating, and he starts going, oh, I see what you did there. You don't think he was filled with a sense of awe and wonder at all of that? You can go through the entire Old Testament with every story you'll come across with Joshua going into the promised land. How are we going to take down these cities? And God says, well, how about this? He said, if you're worrying about taking them down, why don't you just march around the city day up for the next week and just sing about how awesome I am? Let's just do that. So they do it. At the end of that week, what happens? They see the awesome power of God at work, and they walk straight in there, never even having to fight. I think at the moment they just looked at God and said, God, well, that was awesome. That was awesome. And I don't have time to get through Elijah and what God does there on the mountain, just fire coming down from heaven. And then you got Daniel in a lion's den and the awesome moment that that was for him. And then you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they get thrown in a furnace, and Jesus shows up there with them. Yeah, and Jesus. So we haven't even gotten to the New Testament yet. What do you think it was like for the disciples as they walked around with Jesus? What do you think it was like when they were in a really bad storm and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat and they say, Jesus, we're going to die. What are you going to do? And he wakes up and he goes, ah. And he doesn't look at them. He looks at the weather. And it says he talked to the weather like it was a rambunctious two-year-old. He says, hey, settle down. By the way, if you go back to Psalm 65, it's exactly what the psalmist praised God for. He says, you could speak to the waters and bring them calm the way you could do it to the nations. And Jesus does just that. And then says the disciples were filled with awe and wonder and said, who is this guy who can talk to the weather like that? The weather. They were in the same boat maybe, or similar boat later on. Another bad day, but Jesus isn't with them to wake up and calm the storms. They look out and they see what appears to be Jesus, but he's not in a boat. He's just walking on the water. You don't think that freaked him out for a moment? What do you think it was like for Peter for the few moments where he got to walk on the water with Jesus? How do you think he described that to his wife that night? Do you think he used the word awesome? I do. So what happened? Well, I almost drowned, but you'll never guess what happened before that. I was walking on the water, and it was like this, like it was like Waterbed City kind of thing. I don't know. I'm getting the old references today, right? That's the only thing I can picture it being like, you know? But I was standing on it, and it was awesome. Or that time where he feeds 5,000 people with just one lunch. And the people may not have known where all that food came from, but the disciples did. And as they're passing it out and it doesn't run out, what do you think they were thinking that whole time? This is awesome. This is awesome. This is awesome. And I'll just skip ahead. What do you think it was like for those women after witnessing the brutality of the cross to come in tears that morning and the only question on their mind is, how are we going to get that big stone out of the way? And they get there and they're like, well, that's awesome. Somebody's already done it for us. And it's like, no, that's not awesome. You're about to see what's awesome. The why and the who behind that stone being rolled, that's what's you're going to say is awesome. And then they realize he's not here, he's risen. And they go back and they tell the guys, but they don't believe it, because, I mean, who's going to believe an awesome story like that? So it says Peter and John, they take off running after the tomb to see if they were really all true, and they get there, and what do they find? It's true. He's risen. That's awesome. And I take all of that to come in, and this is where this story, like the Cinderella thing, gets incredible for you and for me, is maybe there was that time when you were at a camp when you were a kid, or maybe it was a church service like this that you were sitting in. Maybe you were just listening to some kind of worship music or reading in your Bible, and sort of everything all of a sudden started coming together. And there's like that passage I was reading earlier, I kind of skipped over it, where it says, God shows no partiality. He says, God, what's awesome about you is you show no partiality. In other words, the king has no greater standing and audience before you. You're no more eager to hear from the king than you are me. You're no more eager and willing to listen to a priest or the holiest among us than you are me, because you show no partiality. And there's nobody like that. And that's pretty awesome when you consider where I am and who I am and the things that I've done. Because when I consider me, I know, God, I got no business even talking to you. And there's no reason you should ever listen. And I've done nothing to deserve anything whatsoever, and I shouldn't even be asking for anything. But yet I keep hearing this story, this message, that you love me, that you want to spend all of eternity with me. And the reason you came to this earth was for me, to die for me. The reason why that tomb was empty was to show me there is life after death, and that can be true for me too. And the day that it hit you and you realized, no matter what you've done, God never holds any of that against you ever again. Did you have a moment where you just sit back and you go, really? Because if that's true, that's awesome. That's awesome. I don't just have a new future, but I don't have a past anymore either. And that's something hard to get over and hard to comprehend. You mean to tell me that when he opens up the books, nothing from my past is in there? Not from 20 years ago, not from last year, not from last night. Nothing's in there? Nope. Well, if that's true, that's awesome. And then you want me to go live in that thing Jacob described and Ezekiel described? The 27 million square foot thing? It's going to be like me. I get to be there. That's where I get to live. That gets me my house. Amazing grace doesn't seem to cut it at that point. You begin to see why we should never water down the word awesome. Because how else would you describe something like this? What else would you say about something like this? I had a moment like that when Nikki called me and told me the sacrificial gifts that you all have given and chosen to give it over the next 3 years. Typical church our size would be able to raise about $1 million. It's just your average, you know, regular old church. Our size church should be able to raise that. Like a really amazing church of committed, diehard, sold-out folks. If you were to ask the experts who do this for a living, they'd say, you know, about $2 million is really what, you know, would be kind of like the where you really should set your expectations at and kind of understand, plan around that number, you know, at best. As of right now, I think it's about 67 to 68% of our church so far has responded. I don't know if, you know, the rest of that group, you know, others will say, you know, they're still wondering or waiting and not sure. I understand. It's just, there's a lot in that. But I was filled with awe and wonder when she sent over and said, here's where we're at right now. I sent out those texts that says we're really close to a milestone. Just last night, she updated the number for me of where we're at. And we are $889, north of $3 million. Which is... I don't know what to say. I, you know, it's some combination of people making an awesome commitment before an awesome God to say, God, we want to see you do something in our midst that left people in awe and wonder. We want to be a part of that from this day forth in this community. And it literally left me in awe. I didn't know what to say. I fussed out just like that baby. and began to cry and weep. And I was like, how can this be, God? And you add that to the fact that our trustees have already been saving behind the scenes $1 million into the bank, which puts us in a great position to be able to afford what it will cost to build in this climate today. And it's just awesome to be able to take a message like this and to be able to share it with as many people possible. I don't know what else to say, but that's just awesome. And thank you. Thank you for being a part of it and giving to it. Let's just pray right now, Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done and all you've given us. The way that you've worked in each of our lives and how you've moved the hearts of folks in this room to do something that is truly awesome, something we don't see anywhere else, where we are so moved to give, to sacrifice, to put the needs of others far above our own. Everything around us just dangles things in front of us and says, wouldn't you like this new car, this renovation for the house? And yet the people of this church have just come before you and said, God, there is no way we could ever possibly thank you for all that you've done for us. We want to take your message and send it to the whole earth. Right here from Virginia Beach, with all the people that you bring in and out of this community every single year through our military and other means. And Father, may we always be struck in awe and wonder of all that you've done and all you've invited us to be a part of. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.